hope this message finds you well. Welcome back to another episode of A New Thing, where we are still looking at understanding the time. My name's Akudzai Sandra, and I'm your host. And this podcast is proudly brought to you by Mahanim Broadcast. So today is a brand new day, and I have again something I promised last week to share with you concerning about time. Yes, about time. Sometime later. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you. We come again before your throne of grace, Lord. I give you the glory. I give you the praises, Jehovah. I pray, Holy Spirit, I invite you in this podcast. May you teach us your word again. Lord, may you use me as a vessel to speak to the millions of people who are going to hear this podcast today, tomorrow, 3 years later from now, and many, many years later. Lord, may you use me as a vessel. May you give me language, clarity of your word, oh Lord. And I pray for this word to impact the lives of people. Lord, I pray for transformation. I pray for their faith to increase. And I pray, oh Lord, my Father, that even when they read this word by themselves, you continue to speak to them again and again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to share with you a short message concerning sometime later. That is the type of time we are looking at. Last week, it was about time as well. But today is specifically on sometime later. The reading is coming from Genesis 22, from verses 20 to 24. I will read, and I'm reading from the New International Version, NIV. Okay, and the title of the message in the Bible, it says, Nahor's Sons. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has born sons to your brother, Nahor. Uz, the firstborn. Buz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jitlaf, and Bethel. Bethel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rima, also had sons, Tebah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. So friends, brethren, today is also a special section of the word. I do not know if you've read this in your Bibles before, but the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us again. Last week, if you remember, I just mentioned briefly that we have a season or a phase in our lives where it's called sometime later. I just want to give you a quick definition of what sometime later means. And truth be told, the Lord has been speaking to me in newer ways, fresh ways, and one of the ways is from the dictionary. Yes, from the dictionary. I know. From the dictionary. And it's good for me. For me, it's good. I know for others, the Lord can be speaking to you differently, either through a song, through nature, through what. But for me, in this season I'm in, it's through definition of things, definition of words. The word just comes up. The word just comes up. And yeah, without much talk, sometime later means it's a two-word phrase. Some time, then later. Two-word phrase, which simply means a certain period of time or of space or of an event. That's what it means. It's different from sometime, the one word where you say sometimes, sometimes. This one is simply two words, and it means a certain period. And like I said last week, during this phase of your life, the Lord, one thing I've seen, and I'll give some example, I have seen just my observation is that here the Spirit of God begins to move in a different way from what you're used to. So it's like there's a disruption to your norm, but that disruption to your norm is for a reason, it's for a purpose. For Abraham, it was he had received his son, he had been circumcised, the Lord had changed his name from Abram to Abraham. But one day, sometime later, the Lord called him, Abraham, take your only son and go to the mountain, I'll show you. And it was that time where he was tested by the Lord. Even the word of God tells us the Lord tested Abraham. Then in another example, we see of Elijah. Sometime later, I think 1 Kings 17 or 18, sometime later, the brook dried. So, you know, we even know the story of Elijah. Maybe it's just a short version of it. He was a great prophet of God. Maybe you don't know him. He was a great prophet of God, and he prophesied over Israel that there would not be any rain until he say so. Oh. And then there was drought, there was famine. And the Lord told him to leave where he was, to go to Kerith Brook, where he would be supplied with water, with food. And he was by the brook. And the word of God tells us that sometime later, that brook dried up. And God gave him a new instruction to say, leave, go to Zarephath. That woman, where he went to her house, you know, also in her life, there was a sometime later period. Her son, her only son, died. And there was the resurrection of the son. And you can read about this in, I think, 1 Kings chapter 18. Yes, that's where the story is. And today, I'm not sure if all of us are familiar with this text of the word, but it's also a sometime later moment for Abraham. And for Abraham, he heard, he was told. And what was he told? Milcah is also a mother. That was the message. That was the message, that Milcah is also a mother. She has born sons, not just a son, sons to your brother Nahor. Just a brief background to understanding who Milcah is. Milcah was the sister of Lot. We know Lot, the famous Lot, who left with Abraham and the wife, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the wife turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot and Milcah were siblings, and their father is Haran, who died. If you read from Genesis 11, from verse 20 to 27, that's where we're told of the family tree of Terah, the father of Abraham. And then his brothers, he had two brothers. There were three in their family. He had Haran and Nahor. Haran is the father of Lot, Milcah, and Iscah. They had a sister, Iscah. And then Nahor is now the husband of Milcah, right? So when Abraham left the heir of the Chaldeans, he went with Lot. Then his brother Nahor, he was left there, and of course with his wife Milcah, and life happened, and for Abraham it also happened. But today I want us to see the message of God, the faithfulness of God, and also to have a reflection of this word and put ourselves in the position of Abraham, because you know, these things that are written are for our learning and for us to grow. So The first thing I want to talk about is the good news that Abraham received. Abraham, in your sometime later, remember, sometime later is a period, a certain period of your life, usually is when there is like a disruption to the things that you are used to or the norm. It can be different, but for me that is how I'm seeing it. There's a disruption to your normal to your norm, and there are different lessons in your sometime later. And today with Abraham in focus, we are going to see what God does in our sometime later. The first one I said, it's good news. There is good news. Abraham was told that Milcah is also a mother, and she has born sons to his brother Nahor, for his brother Nahor. So it's good news in that Abraham struggled to have children. He really struggled to have children. He had children in his old age, whether it's Ishmael or Isaac, there was a struggle. So him hearing that, sister-in-law now has children, it's good news. And it's good news to symbolize that the siege over the males in his family was broken, and also for the females in his family was broken. Remember, he received this news when he was already Abraham, not Abram. Abraham. So the Lord had changed what? His story. There was a lot of testimonies in Abraham's life, and he was also receiving that the Lord has also remembered his own brother by having many sons. And another thing that we see from this story is mercy, the mercies of God, the sure mercies of God. Milcah was the sister of Lot. And you know, Abraham and Lot had some dispute in Genesis 12 and 13, where Lot went with him, and then his flocks begin to increase, his servants begin to increase, and also Abram, then he was called Abram, his flocks also increased, his servants increased, and there was not enough land to accommodate the two of them. And Lot said, let's separate, because this land cannot sustain us. And for someone, if I don't know, for anyone, this doesn't have to be a cultural perspective, but just imagine you have helped someone to progress in life, and then one day they're like, no, I don't want to be with you or in business with you or to be taking care of you. I need to do my things and you need to go your way. There's a certain time for everything. Yes, there's a time where, you know, someone is saying, oh, I truly need to grow, and you see that they need to grow. But there's sometimes where you feel like it's premature, and it's as a result of contempt or dishonor, and people just separate their ways. So for that, you know, Abraham and Lot separated, and as soon as Abraham separated from Lot, the Lord visited Abraham and said, look at the stars, look upwards, look north, look south, look eastwards, I give you all this land. And Lot went to settle near Sodom. But then when the angels now came, he was now inside of Sodom. Yes, so there was already like a family friction. But here, Abraham is hearing that even your sister-in-law, the sister of that nephew who snubbed you, the Lord has visited. The Lord has visited her, and she's also experiencing the mercies of God. That is pure mercy. When you now hear of someone maybe who did you wrong, but maybe their family member is progressing, You also have this peace of mind to say, Lord, you are so faithful, you are merciful. Even though I was treated badly, but you still remembered. You remembered me, and you remembered also them, because it wasn't Milcah who snubbed Abraham. It was Lot, and that was it. And the other third thing that we have to understand in our sometime later period, it's a prophecy also to us. It's a prophecy to us. Why am I saying it's prophecy to us all? Should I say manifestation of prophecy? Yes, manifestation of prophecy. Excuse me. Because you see, for Abraham, all that he had heard concerning his brother and sister, all that he heard was a reflection of what God had promised him. A reflection of that. Abraham was told he's going to be a father of many nations. Same with Nahor. It's being reflected in Nahor's life that he is a father of, you know, many nations. Nahor and Milcah. Milcah was the first wife. She had eight sons. Eight sons. We shall read their names again. Eight sons. And this, it's also symbolic for what was to come for Abraham. He was the father of many nations, and it was through Isaac that the promise was going to manifest and come into fruition in multiple, manifold fruition. And we see also Nahor and Milcah being symbolic of that. Milcah symbolizing Rachel and Leah, you know, who gave birth to the eight sons of Jacob, Judah, Levi, Simeon, all these eight, right? And then we also hear of the concubine, Rima. She's also mentioned, and she gave birth to four sons. And Rima is also symbolic of the servants whom Rachel and Leah had, Bilhah and Zipla, whom they had, and they gave birth also to four sons. And in total, Nahor had 12 sons, which are also representing or symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel that Abraham was to get. Because it's Milcah who bore Bethel, the father of Rebekah. That's the mother. And it's the same Bethel who gave birth to Laban. Laban is the father of Rachel and Leah. They all came from Milcah. So to us, when we see this, it's also like manifestation of the prophecy of what God had spoken to Abraham. But for him to see it in the flesh, to say, Lord, you promised me these things and I'm seeing it. Though it was in someone else, but I also want us to learn this, that in life, when we are going through life, there are people that God can bring into our lives, or we can be people who can come, and maybe you see what they have. It's like your prayer request. Your prayer request is what that person is walking into and living in. That is your prayer request. God is also showing you to say, you know, I have heard you and I'm seeing you. And this is also your reality. Though it might not have like the same as that person, but when you see such things, so I'm saying all of this too, for us to be very discerning, very, very discerning. Because if Abraham had still been bitter, he might not have seen this manifestation of prophecy for the Lord to say, you remember, I said I'm blessing you, I'm making your name great. But you have to also see through the eyes of your brother and your sister in law that the Lord is faithful. He's going to do this. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. So when we see people, we shouldn't be like jealous or start nitpicking to say, oh no, it's good, but it's good, but no, at times the Lord may be speaking to you to say, I've seen you, I've heard you, and I'm doing it. I want you to see this. Look at this person. Look at this person. For Abraham here to look to, he had to hear that Milcah was also a mother and she had born sons. And all these names, and counting them as 12, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the last thing, though it's in different parts, that I want us to take home is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's important for us in every way that we read to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to us, He will glorify me and you will receive from me what you make known to you. So the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Jesus Christ to us. So in this word, I'm so grateful. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. The Lord has revealed Christ to me in this word. And Jesus Christ also said the same, that you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. You have eternal life. And yet these scriptures, they speak of me. So we are searching these scriptures. And to search for life with Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Father. And we need to see Christ in this. And this is where Jesus is, or the Godhead is. So, the first thing where we see Christ in this word is, let's read the first part of the verse again, of verse 20. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Remember, Christ said, you search the scriptures, yet they speak of me. So where is Jesus in this? Where is he in this? Let's go to Proverbs 1, verse 8 to 10. But I'll read from verse 8. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is Proverbs, where Solomon was instructing his children. But now we see this very scripture is very symbolic. God the Father is telling us, you, my son, us, the children of God, listen to my instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Who is our mother? Mother here is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us. This you also find in John 15 when Jesus says he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is symbolic of mother who is teaching us, right? For when we receive the teaching of our mother, also in Proverbs he said, do not despise the teaching of your mother, do not despise. So it's the Holy Spirit. The Lord is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Do not despise him. Do not despise his teaching. Do not despise him. So now in the following verse it says, for the instruction of our father and the teaching of our mother is a garland of grace on our head and a chain of honor around our neck. So all of this is very symbolic. All of this is very symbolic. Now we go to the symbolism. Abraham is symbolizing or symbolizing Christ. It is also symbolizing God the Son and also God the Father. And Milka, the meaning of, because what I'm saying is symbolizing God the Father and the Son, because God the Father is the Father of many nations. Many nations. Abraham, his name means the Father of many nations, and God is our Father and the Father of all things, many nations. And Milka, the meaning of the name Milka, it means queen, and it also means counsel. I will go by the definition of counsel. Counsel is another dimension of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, counsel, might, power, and knowledge, fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, that sevenfold Spirit. And he's also known as the Counselor. He counsels and is the counsel, the wonderful Counselor. So Milka here is symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Hence, when we now go back to the Proverbs, my son, do not despise my instruction, and do not forsaken your mother's instruction. Remember, Milka is also a mother. Milka is also a mother. Milka is also symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit. And you may ask, okay, fine, Nahor, who does he symbolize? Nahor symbolizes the new covenant where Christ is the mediator. Christ is a mediator. Nahor symbolizes a new covenant. Nahor, the meaning means cauldron pot or charred bent. But if you go deeper in the definition, it means it's a cauldron pot. A cauldron pot is like what? You know those three-legged pots? I don't know if here in abroad we have them, but okay, growing up in many African households, perhaps maybe in the Americas, I'm not so sure, but I'll give an example because I'm from Africa, and a lot of us, if you want to cook maybe like a slow cook or a lot of things, maybe meat or beans or what, and you don't want to use your normal pots on the stove, we have these iron pots, these three-legged pots. So they're also in small sizes. There's a small one, a big one, large ones. Maybe if you have very, very, very big occasions where you need to cook for many, many people, we have those big pots, and they are usually three legs, cast iron. Yes. So that's what it means, basically. It's a pot. It's a cauldron pot. And why am I saying it symbolizes the new covenant? I have scripture. Let's turn to Leviticus 6, verse 24 to 30. But before I go to Leviticus 6, I said it's symbolizing the new covenant where Christ is the mediator. And we find this in Hebrews 12, from verse 22 to 24. I'll read it quickly. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands, to in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. You have come to the spirits of the righteous, made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, right? Now we go to Leviticus 6, from verse 24 to 30. That's where you read, but I'll just give a summary of what this Leviticus 6 means. It's talking of the sin offering. So the Lord gives instruction to Moses to tell Aaron and his sons. So you can read of this. It's also in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. It's like these stories are repeated again, but the word of God doesn't repeat for no reason. It's Because in each and every story, there is a meaning or there is some symbolism that is there, that one day you'll find that striking scripture. And for me, striking scripture, where we see this cauldron pot or iron pot or bronze pot, where you can cook your meat, is in Leviticus 6. So Moses is told by the Lord to tell Aaron and his sons. Aaron was a high priest, and his sons were also priests. So he's told that if someone brings like meat for slaughter, for a sin offering, that animal must be slaughtered before the Lord. In the same place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, it is most holy. Two, the priest who offers that sin offering, he's supposed to eat it, and it's to be eaten in the sanctuary area, in the courtyard. Then three, whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy. And if there's any blood that splatters on the garments of the priest, they're supposed to wash in the sanctuary area. And now, the verse of emphasis is the clay pot that the meat is cooked in must be broken. So the meat can either be cooked in two types of pots. One is the clay pot, and the second one is the bronze pot. So if the meat is cooked in the clay pot, once you finish cooking it, that clay pot must be broken. The clay pot symbolizes the old covenant. And in Jeremiah 31:31, the Lord says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them. So the clay pot is symbolic of the old covenant, which obviously was broken. And now, going back to the meat. If your meat that you bring for your sin offering is cooked in the bronze pot, the utensils in the tabernacle then were all bronze. Bronze forks, bronze knives, bronze. And bronze symbolizes righteousness, right? But if it's cooked in a bronze pot, the pot, that bronze pot, is to be scored and rinsed with water. Scoring means, when you use an iron wool or vim, scoring powder, vim to cleanse the pots, you're rubbing abrasive, like you use an abrasive, that is scoring. So that you remove, when you boil meat, at times it has those, I don't know what to call them in English. Those things when the water forms froth, and then the thing, yes, that. So when you use that, your iron wood to really scrub your pot very well. But that scrubbing or that scoring, it happened to Jesus. Jesus sees that that pot, because he was scored, he was scourged, he was pierced, beaten, always, like you do to a pot. You are cleansing it. And you also rinse it with water, the water of the word, the washing of the word. So Naho symbolizes the New Testament or the new covenant where Christ is the mediator. And because of this, remember, we have to see ourselves through the lens of Christ, through Christ. That is how we see ourselves. So because the Holy Spirit is giving us the instructions, teaching us, and we have to see all this bearing. We have to produce fruit. We have to produce fruit like it was with Milcah. She bore sons. She had evidence. She had evidence of the things that were happening. So one of the sons that she bore is called Uz. Uz is the firstborn. Uz means inner strength, and it's the firstborn. The first thing for us believers is to have that inner strength, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless they are drawn by the Father. And who draws us? It's the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us. Whether you are an unbeliever or lukewarm believer, the one who is doing the conviction is the Holy Spirit. So we need that inner strength, which here is the Holy Spirit. And we already have him. According to 1 John 2:20 says, you have received an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So for us to live, to have our being, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to have the life of God for us to move, for us to not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. That is ooze, and it's the firstborn. That's the first thing. And the Lord says, the firstborn is mine. The firstborn is mine. So ooze is like the first and foremost thing you need as a believer. You need the Spirit of God. You need to have the life of God. That life of God. The second one is booze. Booze is his brother. His brother. The brother of ooze. Booze means contempt. And contempt means despising, not honoring, not revering. And the contempt here we're talking of is the contempt of God. The contempt of God. And throughout scripture, we have stories where people treated the Lord with contempt. An example is the Israelites. When they came out of Egypt, they were complaining in the wilderness, complaining. And in Numbers 14:11, the Holy Spirit now says, how long will these people treat me with contempt by refusing to believe in me in spite of all this miracles, signs and wonders I have performed? So us as believers too, we must be careful to not treat the Lord with contempt by looking at what he's doing, calling it nothing, being disgruntled, or saying, Lord, this is a small miracle, I want the big one. Yes, there's a time and place for that, where you can say, but even as there is that time and place, the word still tells us to rejoice always. Is it a small miracle? Rejoice. Is it a large miracle? Rejoice. Is it you coming out of from the grave with grave clothes, you know, being resurrected back to life? Rejoice. Is it as small as I don't know how small a thing can be, like maybe you were missing your keys in the house, you didn't know where they were, and then suddenly you remembered, and the Lord tells you, go and check in your jacket, and then you find them, and you're rejoicing. That too, you know, it's a call for us to be grateful to the Lord and not treat his blessings with contempt. And he also says in Deuteronomy 17:12 that anyone who shows contempt for the judge or the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God is to be put to death. So we can treat with contempt the judge. We know God is the judge. Jesus is also the judge. The Holy Spirit is also the judge. According to 1 Corinthians, that we make judgments by the Spirit of God that we have received. So he is the judge, and we can judge what God has judged. I don't know if that makes sense, but treating it with contempt. The Lord is saying, you know, that person will be put to death. Or the priests who minister before the Lord. Anyone can be a priest. This message can also be like a priest speaking to you. A priest is not necessarily a pastor, but the anointed vessel for that time. It can be maybe a pastor, your pastor, and saying, oh no, but he doesn't know how to do this and that. And you can treat with contempt the message that he has for you from the Lord. Or you can maybe someone's advice You can treat it with contempt or not respect it or honor it, and yet that person is speaking by the spirit. You know, maybe you say, ah, but this one, they are not this, they are not that, and yet it's the Holy Spirit who is using them to speak to you. The Lord can use any vessel, so we can do that by, you know, being contemptuous towards the Lord. And the third child is called Kemuel. Kemuel means to gather. Kemuel means to gather. It's a gathering. Yes, it means to gather. Kemuel means, yes, to gather. That's what it means, to gather. It means to gather, to gather. The word. And the word of God, according to Psalm 133, says, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. So when there's an ingathering, it causes the anointing to flow from the head of the priest down to the skirt. And we know our head is Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And we are the, you know, the body. The skirt is flowing to us. Coming from God, that anointing is flowing to us. So it's important also for us to have that gathering together, because there is anointing that flows. The fourth child, and we are also told that Kemuel was the father of Aram. Aram means elevated or exalted, elevated. And you know, we know that God is the exalted one, the Lord God Almighty. So this is also speaking of the different dimensions that we see of God within the names. Then the fourth child, it speaks of Kesed. Kesed means increase. And the Lord is the one who gives us increase. Psalm 115 verse 4 says, may the Lord give you increase to you and your children and your children's children. So it's the Lord who gives us increase. And the fifth child is Hazor. Hazor means behold, see, vision. And we all, with our unveiled faces, we behold as in a mirror. So, and we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed into the same image. So we also need to behold. We need to behold so that we are transformed. And the sixth one is Pildash. Pildash means flashing steel or a fiery iron. And this speaks of the word of God. The word of God, the flaming sword, the fiery sword. And I love this verse. I really love this verse because it expresses very well this powerful flaming sword. Is from Isaiah 27 verse 1. I will read it to you. In that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce sword, his great sword, his powerful sword, Leviathan the gliding serpent, Leviathan the coiling serpent, he will slay the monster of the sea. So we are equipped with this flaming sword, this sword of fire, to slay any Leviathan, this coiling serpent who bites and runs away, and, you know, coiling serpent, all that deception. And the sword of the Lord is mighty and it is powerful. And we have also Jidlaf. Jidlaf means dripping water. And this is also very, very symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44 verse 3 tells us, for I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the eighth one is Bethel. Bethel, whom we know, the father of Rebekah. And Bethel means the house of God. This is where God dwells, the habitation of the Lord. And we are no longer, all of us, we are no longer foreigners, but we are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we are now that Bethel. Our bodies are the temple of the living God, and He dwells in us. We have become Bethel. And that just doesn't end there. These are the sons that Milcah bore. And we are seeing that, you can say maybe the dimensions of the Holy Spirit as He expresses Himself to us. Rima, the concubine. And thank you, Lord. The Lord also, the Holy Spirit now taught me in this that, remember, Rima was a concubine. And in those days, it was like, okay, today we have, people still practice polygamy. Though it's not God's way, but we know of people, either we ourselves were born into polygamy, polygamous family, or we know of people who are in polygamous relationships, either knowingly or unknowingly, or, you know, implicitly, explicitly, it doesn't matter. But that status which she had, that a concubine is like not the main wife, but just someone who, you know, you can have children with, but not really be so much concerned. But the Lord chose to reveal Himself in this. I'll explain myself what I mean by this. The term itself, concubine, is not one that is admirable. To say, oh, this is the concubine, this is the mistress, this is the mistress to the madam, you know. But this is it. Thank you, Lord. The Lord uses the lowly things and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. And the Holy Spirit reveals Himself also through Rima, like symbolically, not literally, but in Rima, yes. And Rima, the name Rima means to rise, exalted, wild horn. And the Lord is the exalted one. He's the strong one. Wild ox. Wild ox is symbolic of strength. He's the mighty, the King of glory, mighty, strong. And Psalm 92:10, it says, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils are poured on me. So we see again the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in Rima. And Rima is mother to four other sons. And these ones are very interesting. The first one is Teba. Teba means slaughter, butcher, slay, kill. And this is showing them the warrior dimension of God. Oh, God is vindicator. Like, God is judge, the righteous judge, that when the day of judgment, there will be great slaughter. In Isaiah 34:2, it says, the Lord is angry with all the nations and furious with all their armies. He will He will devote them to destruction. Them to destruction. He will give them over to slaughter. And in that day of great slaughter, when the tower falls, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. So for there to be a manifestation of the Spirit, there are towers that must fall. There is a great slaughter that must happen. And the Lord is angry with the nations. There is a day of judgment. And it is there, and it is also happening in our time, a day of great judgment, and towers must fall. Towers are falling. That is why we're seeing great revivals that are happening in our cities, in our continents, in our different countries and communities. Towers are falling in our different communities, and there's that outburst of the Holy Spirit that is flowing. And we have also Gaham. Gaham means flame, burning, having large eyes and burning eyes. And this is very evident in our Lord Jesus. Revelation 1, 4 and Revelation 19, 11 and 12. I will just say the Revelation 19, 11 and 12. The rider upon the white horse, who is called faithful and true, he who with justice judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. So that warrior dimension of God, you know, that one where his eyes are like blazing, so that anything that is not holy, that is not pure, it is grazed down with the fire that is coming from his eyes. And the other son, the 11th son, is called Tahash. Tahash means to hurry, to hasten. And I feel like we are in that season where the Lord is finishing his work. He's cutting it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So we are in a season where at times you may feel like there's just back-to-back miracles, back-to-back things that are happening. The Spirit of God is moving. There is a rush, a hastening, because the Lord must finish the work. He must cut it short in righteousness. And the last one is called Makah. Makah means squeeze or push. And the example of the word where we can see this Makah effect is from 2 Samuel 26. Okay. It's describing how a spear is thrust into the ground. So just a background to this story is of David and Abishai. So David was running away from Saul, and Saul was following him, following him, following him. And he's told that, oh, David has gone to this mountain, and Saul goes there. And he sleeps during the night. At night when he's sleeping, his spear, Saul's spear, is by near his head and is thrust in the ground. That position in the ground, according to the Abraham encyclopedia, it says that is called Makah, to Makah, right? As he was there, Abishai now says, David, today the Lord has given your enemies into your hands. Rise up, let me strike Saul with the sword while he's sleeping. And David says, do not destroy him. You can never destroy the Lord's anointed and go about free or guiltless. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. Or his time will come and he will die. Or he will go into battle and perish. So when the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is also the one who makas people, he strikes his anointed. And as I was researching for this, the Lord now reminded me of a sermon or prayer that I listened to in this week from Prophet Toby. So he gave an example of the story in Jude. Yes, the Lord also gave me the word from Jude So what he was explaining was, when Michael argued with the devil, the devil argued with Michael concerning Moses' body. Michael didn't respond with any other thing. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." And Prophet Toby now said, "You know, the angel could have said, oh, yeah, I come against you, yeah, blah, blah, blah." But no, he didn't break his rank. Because in the realm of the spirit, it's about there's ranking. There are principles that cannot be violated. And so, as he was explaining again, he said that is why the angel could not rebuke plainly like that. He had to say, "The Lord rebuke you," because of that, the principles that are already established in the realm of the spirit. And the Lord now also used this scripture to show me this whole makkah thing, makkah meaning, to say everyone in life, right? Everyone in life, seen or unseen, everyone has been ordained. Everyone has been ordained to do something. We are ordained, yes, to do the Lord's work. When we are accepting, we have that ordination. Even before we're even born, we were predestined. We are called and justified already to do His work, right? There's that predestination that is there. And also even with even the principalities and powers, they cannot do anything by themselves without the Lord knowing. Psalm, I think Psalm 68, it says, "All power, all power, all power belongs to the Lord." Once have I heard, twice, once it has been spoken, twice have I heard, "All power belongs to the Lord." All power. So whether it is a person who is doing diabolic things, that power they have, though it's perverse, it's perversion, they don't have power by themselves. They don't have that power by themselves. It's just perverted power. Perverted power. But that power belongs to the Lord. But it just perverted. It's not used to advance the kingdom of God, but it's for wickedness and so forth. So, in saying this, you now see that even the devil himself, he's that anointed, should I say, for a lack of a bit of a word, but what he does, he was ordained for it by God. Ordained by, and I have a way to also prove this. What I'm trying, the point that I'm trying to explain is to say that there are things that happen, like whether they be thrones, principalities, they are ordained by God so that they achieve the purpose of God, and God gets the glory. Yes, it may sound like I don't know how to say it, but I know what I'm trying to say. To say that, yes, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me this. He said to Moses, I am merciful to whoever I want to be merciful to. And no one can resist my power. No one can resist the power of God." And if you go to Revelations 17, on verse 17, it says, Revelation 17, verse 17, it says, "For God," it speaks of Babylon, that prostitute who is sitting upon the beast, and the beast is described, it has 10 horns, 7 heads, which was drinking from a cup that is full of the blood of the prophets and all. So, verse 17, now, the angel is explaining to John. He's asking, "What are these, the waters? What does it mean? What does it this mean?" And he's being told. And in verse 17, the angel now says, "For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. So it is God's words, put it into their hearts. No one can resist. There is a verse, I'm forgetting what the Bible says, to say no one can resist the will of God. No one can resist it. No one can resist it. If he has ordained you to say, do, like, okay, these principalities and powers that are in antagonism, no one can resist what God has already put in their hearts, because that God's word must be fulfilled. It must be performed. It must be fulfilled. You cannot judge God and call him unfaithful. No, 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 no. No one has that power. He is God. He's able to do anything and everything he wants. So because of that, even that is why when Jesus said, I have given you power and authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. What we do when you are wrestling, he even says, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and, you know, forces in the heavenly places. You are not coming in your name. You rebuke the devil, not in your name, but in the name of the Lord. Because God alone is the only one that is able to strike his anointed or the person that is ordained. He is the one who is able to deal with that person. The same way David said, don't destroy Saul, for him, for no one, if the Lord anointed him. You cannot touch the Lord's anointed and go scot-free. Whose authority are you walking in? Under whose power? Huh? You cannot do it by in your own strength. Let the Lord use you. If it is war that you're going to war, and make sure that Ahab is killed there, let him die, but it's by the hands of God through a vessel that he has used. Jehu was used to slaughter the house of Ahab, right? And in this case, so I begin to now understand why when we rebuke the devil, when we are rebuking demons or sicknesses or whatever situation, we don't do it in our names. We rebuke in the name of Jesus. We rebuke in the name of the Lord, because it's only God who has the power to strike. He has the power to strike that ordained person and anointed person that he ordained and anointed for that specific work. For that specific work. And for us, we already have victory. We are in Christ. And we have that power to now speak, rebuke, castigate in the name of the Lord. And it is not us who are doing it. No, it's the power of God in us, at work in us, going to now strike that anointed and appointed person, either striking them instantly, or it can be we are speaking and the Lord who will organize or program events where the person can, their time will come and they will just die, or they will go into battle. David speaks of three things. Number one, the Lord himself will strike him. Two, his time will come. So there will be a certain time for them and they will die. And three, they will go into battle and perish there. And it was so with Saul. He went into battle and then he died there. And his sons, they died there. They didn't survive. So in this lesson of today, where we are learning of our sometime later, I guess, okay, this is my own lesson that I'm learning and drawing from here now, is in our sometime later, let us be very, very discerning of what the Spirit of God is doing in and through us. Because he would tell us there is ooze. You need strength. You need to be anointed for you to flow and go. And there are also times where the occasion might not be presentable. It may come as a concubine package. And you don't despise even the concubine, because in there, the Lord uses the lowly things and the despised things to shame the things that are. And you will, but in there, there is fullness. The fullness of God is still being revealed and manifested, either as Makkah, that is the one who strikes. He's the one who is striking. You, whatever you do, continue to be steadfast in the Lord. He can come in as Tahash. You know, Tahash is hurried. We are in a season where the Spirit of God is really, really moving. And it calls for a lot of discernment on our part, because so many things are happening either abroad or at home. Wherever you are, the Spirit of God is really, really moving. And we must be discerning to catch this fire and to not be blinded and miss out on the move of God. Because you'll be thinking, oh no, those days are gone. Oh, when people would do crusades and the miraculous would be an outpouring of the Spirit, massive baptisms of people. If you go online, you see people in California being baptized in thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And we mustn't say, oh no, it's not for club, because the Spirit is really, really moving. A lot of things. Now we have technology with us. People have come on the digital platforms to share the word of God, to stream, to do. People are using their gifts differently. Inside of church and outside of church, to teach, you know, the body, to help one another, encouraging one another. And the Lord is surely in this place. The Lord is surely in this place. So in closing, I would want to just remind us that in our sometime later, there is definitely good news. It's not only tests that are coming. Yes, the tests will be there in the good news. Because when you hear maybe someone who, maybe one of the relatives didn't treat you well, and you now hear good news concerning them, how will you take it? How will you receive it? You need also to rejoice and see the Lord in the midst of you. And perhaps the news that you are hearing is actually the Lord showing you your prophecy, that you asked for this and I'm giving it to you. This is what I'm giving to you. And it can be symbolic, you know. Maybe, for instance, let's say desiring a child or children, and you hear someone very close to you to say, oh, they gave birth to a child. Be happy. God is right in the neighborhood. Jesus is in the neighborhood. And he's showing you that these things that you're desiring of me and from me, I have given them to you already. Look at this good news. Look at this good news. Like it was with Abraham, you know, all the descendants that he actually had, they came from Milcah and Nahor, because it was Bethel who married off Rebecca and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Jacob, then there was Laban, Rachel and Leah, and all the 12 tribes. From Rachel and Leah, there was Bilhah and Zippah, and all the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel came from there. So you don't despise the package in which it's come from, or how the situation is. You can say, oh no, this is a despicable situation. Oh, how can a niece marry the uncle? How can this and whatnot? In their time, it was acceptable then. But nowadays may not be acceptable. But not just in terms of marriage, but we also have some undesirable situations. Either you can have a very traumatic childhood, a very traumatic childhood. But from that trauma, God has things that He has prepared for you that are glorious, that are coming out from there. Maybe it's your story that you share with the the rest of the world of how the Lord healed you, delivered you, lifted you. And someone will draw strength from that. Or it may be like everything was fine. Then you had a business deal that went sour and you lost a lot of money because you really invested a lot of money, maybe billions or trillions, whatever currency it may be. You lost a huge amount of money and you became a ridicule. But from that situation, God is still there. There's still prophecy there. There is still prophecy. There is still inner strength there. There is still the mercies of God. There is still good news that is there. You just need to look. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. And let's just bow our heads in prayer and thank the Lord for this word. This was quite a long teaching, but I'm going to break it into pieces that you can have, maybe clips here and there. And may the Lord continue to teach you in his word. Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for this teaching. Thank you, Lord. Despite the length of this teaching, Father, I give you the glory. I give you the praises. The things that you've taught me, I receive them in the name of Jesus Christ. And also that I've shared with my brothers and sisters around the world, may they receive it all in the name of Jesus Christ. May they not forget that in their some time later, Lord, you are manifesting yourself in diverse ways and we need to discern. Lord, I ask for the spirit of discernment, Lord. May you give us a discerning spirit. May we see with our eyes, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. May we hear, not with our natural ears, but with the ears of the spirit. May we speak, Lord, my Father. Give us instructed tongues to know the way that sustains the weary. We thank you, Jehovah. We give you the glory. We give you the praises. We bless your holy name. Amen. Amen. And guys, if you've listened to this teaching, to this message really, and you have not given your life to Christ, I urge you to just surrender your heart to Jesus. And you welcome him into your heart. Just say with me, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I make you my Lord, I make you my Savior. Cleanse me, Lord, forgive me all my sins. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, may you teach me, may you guide me in the ways of the Lord. In your mighty and wonderful name, amen, amen. And friends, I believe that if you have said this prayer, do the needful. If you belong to a church, just go and tell your pastor that I rededicated my life to Christ, or I gave my life to Christ, and they'll give you the next steps on what you need to do. Be blessed. Ciao.